and a welcome to you on this Monday, March the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2015. This is our first broadcast during the month of March. And as is our custom on Mondays, we like to take a look at the lessons for this coming week, Sunday, which is the third Sunday in Lent. Now, as you can tell, my voice is a little off, and every now and then I go into a coughing spree, and if that occurs, I'm just going to put it on mute for a moment. I haven't left you, it's just that I'm coughing. But right now, there appears to be not a need to cough, which means I'm going to probably start coughing right away. Anyway, the third Sunday in Lent has one of the most important passages in the entire Old Testament, and that is the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And you know them well. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, etc., etc. Now, it's always fun to see what other people think is a reason why the Ten Commandments were given. Just taking a look, Googling reason for the Ten Commandments, here's one suggestion. Humanity has everything it needs to create a good world. We've had it for 3,000 years. It's the Ten Commandments. 10 basic yet profound instructions in how to lead a moral life. If everyone followed the Ten Commandments, we would not need armies or police. Marriages and families would be stronger. Truth would be a paramount value. Oh, really? So the purpose of the Ten Commandments is really to get us to have a perfect world. Now, is the person wrong in thinking that if we were able to obey the Ten Commandments, we would have a wonderful world? No, it's called the Garden of Eden. But something happened in the Garden of Eden. Do you not remember? Sin. And what was sin? Sin is rebellion against the Ten Commandments. Therefore, when God gave these Ten Commandments, they couldn't possibly be for making a better world if everyone would follow them. And why is that? The reason for that is because it is impossible to follow the Ten Commandments perfectly. Oh, there may be those who can outwardly follow it by not stealing or murdering and so forth, but inwardly, God is looking for proper motivation. Now let's read Exodus 20, because obviously in other portions of the internet, the Ten Commandments are given to us in order that we might become right with God. Well, let's hear it. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. Now, did you hear something there that might have given us an inkling as to whether or not the Ten Commandments are a way we get right with God so that he becomes our God? One only has to read the first two verses. And God spoke all these words. Now, this is kind of interesting. They're not referred to as commandments. And in fact, in the original Hebrew, they're not in the imperative. They're really kind of like future indicatives, and we'll explain that in a moment. In fact, the 10 words in Latin is Decalogue. Deca, 10, logos. I'm sorry, that's in Greek. Decalogue, the 10 words. And every now and then somebody will say, well, do you read the Decalogue? Well, of course we read the Decalogue because those are the 10 commandments or the 10 words. They're not referred to as commandments. But verse 2 is really, really important. I am the Lord, your God. Whoa. Well, you know what that means. You already have a God. His name is Lord. And by the way, those are all in capital letters. which we find out in Exodus chapter 3, is what? The name of God. I am who I am. I am the Lord your God, and I can prove it to you. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So what God is saying here is that he already is your Lord. He already is your God. And he proved it by bringing you up out of the land of Egypt. The whole notion of having to obey the commandments in order to make God your God is really quite ridiculous. Because he already has stated that he is the Lord your God. And he's proved it by bringing you out of the land of Egypt. So what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Well, I already indicated they're more like future indicatives. And so here's how I like to kind of rephrase or paraphrase this. And God spoke all these words saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What God is simply saying here is that when you recognize, when you trust me to be your God, guess what? Then you will want to obey these commandments. It's kind of like children. Their parents say, I am your father, I am your mother. We brought you into this world. Therefore, you will be on time for a free dinner. You will wear free clothes that we give you. You will sleep in a free bed that we've afforded. In other words, the life of the child is on the basis of having become a child of these parents. And the child didn't do anything at all to become a child, either begotten or adopted. But that's how it works. Yeah, excuse me for these little pauses while I need to cough every now and then. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that when you have God and trust in the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, then these kinds of things are going to be kind of automatic. I mean, what child wakes up in the morning and says, boy, I wish I had different parents? Or they go down the street and call somebody else mommy or daddy. You know, it rarely happens. Now, it could happen if there's a lot of abuse going on, but the fact of the matter is that most children keep the mother and father that they have. They don't leave them. And the more they get to know them, guess what? The more they obey them. That's a critical kind of equation. Love and trust leads to obedience. This is extremely important, because it is a law and gospel distinction. In every other religion, the commandments become a way in which you get right with a personal God. Maybe he'll begin to like you, then he begin to love you, and finally he will save you. But there is no assurance of your salvation until you fully love him and obey him. This is why a lot of people, even among Christians, are worried about whether or not they're going to be saved on the day of judgment, because they get law mixed up with gospel. The gospel is really quite interesting. In fact, it's talked about in the epistle reading for the day, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The gospel, of course, is the cross of Christ. But listen how verse 18 describes it by Paul. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What does it mean that it is folly? It means to the unbeliever is really quite ridiculous that God would become a human being that he would take upon himself your sins, that he would pay the death you deserve? That doesn't make any sense. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Why is it a stumbling block to Jews? Because the Messiah was a carpenter from Nazareth and one who thought he could forgive our sins? Now, that's ridiculous. And folly to Gentiles? Well, Gentiles did not believe in resurrection from the dead, and yet that's what Christianity teaches. But he goes on in verse 24, "But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Wow. You see, Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. Jesus confronted them. "Well, what sign will you give us that you're the Messiah?" "Well, there is no sign to be given you except that of Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the great fish. Jesus, 3 days in the grave." And so, it was a sign that only could be understood through eyes of faith, not through reason. And Christ crucified is folly to Gentiles, because it's not reasonable to think that God would love a people so much that he would come and die for his enemies. No, that just doesn't make any sense. And as Paul says, "The foolishness of God, though, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And what is more foolish than the death on the cross? God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And to see a man hanging on the cross, he's totally powerless. He's weak. And it shamed the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The low and despised would be, well, the sinners of the day, the tax collectors of the day, the prostitutes. But it also included even Pharisees, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So what we have here is to disregard boasting in the Lord, saying, "Boy, God, look at how good I am. And that's because of what you have done for me. And I have taken your power and made something of myself." Nobody can boast like that. But the most important point we want to make during this particular program is that the Ten Commandments are not a means of grace. Means of grace? What does that mean? A means of grace is the means whereby God is gracious towards you. But what does grace mean? It means you receive that which you do not deserve. So you don't deserve the forgiveness of sins. You don't deserve the robe of righteousness. You don't deserve heaven as your home. But the means of grace is word and sacrament. Through the word, you come to a knowledge of true faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the more you love Jesus, the less you want to disobey his commands, his will. It makes you nervous when you look to other gods. It makes you nervous when you take his name in vain, or you don't remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, those are the first three commandments, and they're talked about the first table of the law. That is all about our worship of God. But then the second table of the law, beginning with honor your father and mother, is how we love our neighbor. Now, that love towards the neighbor comes about properly only when we see the love Jesus Christ has given to us in his death and his resurrection. The cross is the central point of everything that we believe. So in believing all things, we come to a knowledge that, yes, God loves to have us obey him. But we want to do so not in order to get something from him, that would be self-interest, but in order to thank him for all that he has given us. That's a proper motivation in obeying the Ten Commandments. It's a motivation that comes, in the sense, as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Then that gift of the Holy Spirit comes as he moves you to do good works. Even though you may not appreciate doing them, even though it may be a struggle within you, because the old man is always struggling against the new man. Well, one could liken it to children who grow up in a household where, yes, they're disciplined, but they realize that what they're disciplined for is misbehaving. And they truly love their parents because of all that they receive from them, as well as the love that they say they have towards them. Now, how does that work? It works because as a child grows older, he comes to appreciate the relationship he has with his parents and how they have been helping him in ways that at first he may not have understood. A lot of times, children don't come to a full knowledge of everything that's done for them until they become parents and then recognize the responsibilities, or I could say privileges, in raising up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So in contrast to every other religion in the world, where God says, here are my commandments, here is how you would get right with me, Christianity is quite different. I am the Lord your God. I'm already your God. I can prove it to you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, we Christians today, we weren't brought out of the land of Egypt. We were never in prison there. So how is the Lord our God? Well, we can just change it a little bit. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who died on the cross to get you out of the land of Satan, the house of slavery. The greatest event in the Old Testament, the greatest salvific event, would be considered the crossing of the Red Sea, where it says it was like crossing in dust. That's how dry it had become. But the greatest event in the New Testament is Jesus making his determined steps to the accursed tree. For there he took upon himself the death that should have been ours. There he took upon himself the good news that God would forsake him so that you would never be forsaken. So, why do we obey God's commandments? In order to get right with God? No. I mean, how would you like to live in a family like that? Perhaps the father's an alcoholic. Well, you know what the children are going to do. They're going to be totally obedient to him when he comes home because they don't want to get his temper up. Because if he gets his temper up, boy, problems are coming. So, when we take a look at each of the commandments, it is not untrue that these are instructions as to how to lead a good life. But the fact is that we fail in meeting those expectations, in fulfilling those instructions. But God still loves you. He still saves you. He still wants to bring you into a relationship with him that is wonderful. And therefore, we need to look at the commandments as kind of gifts from God. Gifts that when we break them, we're throwing away the gift. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. When we throw away God, that's a gift that he's given to us. Not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain means when we do take it in vain, we're throwing away the gift of communication to God. He gives us his name not to blaspheme, but to use it to pray to him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? When we break that, we're throwing away the gift he gives us of word and sacrament so we can be assured of his salvation. And each of the other commandments. To not obey your father and mother. Remember, we have three fathers. We have our biological or adopted father. We have our father in the church. And we have our father in the state. To not honor them is to not honor those that God has put in authority over us. Thou shalt not murder. Throwing away that gift is the gift of life. So it's not just disobedience. It's always a form of unbelief. Whether it's murder, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness against your neighbor, or coveting your neighbor. The fact of the matter is that each time we disobey these, we are throwing away gifts that God has given to us. Gifts that are ours by grace, not by merit. So in contrast to every other religion in the world, the commandments of God are not meant as a stepping stone or a ladder to try and reach God's pleasure, so that he'll be nice to you, so that he will save you, and that he'll give you all kinds of blessings here on earth. No, that's not the purpose why we obey the commandments any more than why we would obey the commandments as a little child who loves his parents. But to get to that love, to get that as the higher percentage of motivation, only comes about when we worship him in truth. Remember the means of grace. The means of grace are not obedience, our obedience to the commandments. The means of grace, instead, are the word of God taught in its purity and the sacraments ministered rightly. Well, when those two things happen, baptism brings us into the family of God. The Lord's Supper assures us that we are still members of the family of God. And the Word of God, which always is coupled with the sacraments, is a way of giving us hope, confidence, and a way of trusting in His promises. But that's really what we're talking about in the Ten Commandments. Not as a means of getting right with God, but as a means of thanking God for all that we have done. There's no amount of obedience to the Ten Commandments that you can do that will help you merit heaven. Because you don't merit heaven. What do? Sounds like merit, but it's not merit. That's right. You inherit heaven. Inheritance is a gift given by God to you that you don't deserve. Oh, don't I deserve it? Look how good I am. No, that goodness had nothing to do with your inheritance. The inheritance comes about because you were born into the family of God. And therefore the waters of baptism are the reason why you are right with God. Those waters of baptism, yes, they're sacramental. God gave them to you, and he gave them to you for the purpose of bringing you into a right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can take lightly, because it costs God his life. Yeah, we had talked about that. It was not just the man, the human nature, Jesus, who died. It was God himself who died on that cross. And he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, so that the words that he then spoke are really true. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That forgiveness is a gift from God, given to you by grace, through faith. And that faith is a trust in the promises of God that he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. That's a promise that you don't have to worry about.
Because once God makes a promise, he never goes back on it. And that's why we cling to the Word of God as the means of grace, as the means whereby, entrusting the promises of Jesus Christ, we have eternal salvation. And it's an eternal salvation that doesn't begin when we die or when judgment day comes. It's an eternal salvation that began when you were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a difference in understanding commandments, either as a way of meriting our way into heaven or as a reminder that heaven is something we inherit. We're going to be continuing along those grounds tomorrow on the next Long Gospel when Pastor Mark Smith joins us with Ruminations Tuesday as we discuss a very important hymn, May God Bestow on Us His Grace. What does that mean? How does he bestow on us his grace? It's a topic you don't want to forget about and you certainly want to listen to. Till tomorrow, then, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.